This Advent, we have been journeying through the season by looking at symbols of our Christian faith. We've been taking a look at how symbols are an outward sign of our inward and spiritual faith and what they really represent. What we have found is that in many of our symbols, we can trace the biblical path back into their origins. Others, we found, tend to be more modern. And if we aren't careful in how we ascribe meaning to them, we can end up thinking of them in ways that aren't really biblically correct. We also talked about the beauty of chrismons, of those Christ monograms that come together and help us to understand Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Some of the symbols that we've looked at so far this year have been the Advent wreath, where we found that in ancient days, it symbolized two things. It symbolized light into darkness and marking time or waiting, acknowledging that our time, Chronos, is different than God's time, Eros. And as such, we need to wait upon the Lord. We also talked about, as we can see on our tree, mangers. Mangers being the place where Jesus was laid after he was born, and a manger being a feeding trough for animals, a place where animals went to seek nourishment, and Jesus, of course, being our bread of life. We also talked about stars, and those stars represent God's holy leading of God's people. How those who left Egypt and went into the wilderness had a pillar of cloud in the day and a pillar of fire at night before them to lead them in their wandering for 40 years around a desert. We also learned that, of course, the star has meaning around the Christmas story, leading the wise men from the east to first Jerusalem, where they encountered Herod, and then south to Bethlehem, where they found Jesus. And then how these same stars appeared in the sky, along with another entity, which led shepherds to the newborn Jesus. And that entity that was making itself known to the shepherds is the same entity that we will be talking about today. And you'll notice that it is now on our chrismon tree, and that is the angels. The angels. Integrally part of Christ's birth narrative, and much more as well, as we will talk about today. But first, I have kind of an overhead question for you. And I would like to kind of see a show of hands. You can hold it up low if you don't want to let everybody know, okay? How many of you believe in angels? Okay, maybe two-thirds. Okay. And do you know what angels really are? How many of you have seen Clarence from It's a Wonderful Life? Seen Clarence? Yeah. Clarence is an angel in this one. I think it's a Jimmy Stewart movie, right? Yeah. Where bad fortune overtakes him and he's about to end his life, and the angel comes to show him really the impact of his life. And through doing this, by being his guardian, Clarence then, I believe, gets his wings. Is that right? Something like that? Yeah. If you think that's what angels are, I really need you to listen to the rest of the sermon. It makes for a great movie, but not really biblically sound. So that brings us to the question then, if Clarence isn't our archetypical angel, what is? What does the Bible say that angels really are? And I have news for you. A lot of the things that we think angels really are have come about in modern times. So let's go back and take a look at the biblical foundations of what angels really are. Angel is the anglicized version of the Greek word angelos, which means nobody from the first service. Messenger. Messenger. That's the Greek word for messenger. Angels are messengers. They are the divine beings that transmit God's will, God's speaking to humanity. We see angels in many different forms. We see them appearing to Abraham and Lot, and they come into the village and they're identified as angels, they're messengers, and because of the inhospitality that the townspeople exhibit toward them, really bad stuff happens to the town. But the angels are the ones who came to bring a message to the people. The first time in Scripture that we hear angels given proper names is in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, actually verse 21, Gabriel, or Gabriel as we would say it today, is identified as God's primary messenger. And in the next chapter of Daniel, 10 verse 13, Michael, or Michael, as we anglicize it, is identified as God's holy fighter, defending God's people, bringing a message of protection to humanity. We find that in our Jewish traditions, in our Jewish heritage, there is actually a subject of study called angelology. Seriously, angelology. Now, I'm sure that most of you have heard about demonology, right? Yeah, well, there's a counter to that. It's called angelology, where they really do take time to look into Scripture and dig out the angels that have been named and how it is that they interact with humanity. We just talked about Michael a little bit. In Hebrew, Michael means who is like God. Who is like God? And as we talked about, brings a message of protection to humanity. Gabriel, or Gabriel, means God is my strength. God is my strength. And it's the primary messenger of the divine will and reflects always through the messages justice and power. God's justice and God's power. There is also Jophiel, or Jophiel, which means in Hebrew the beauty of God. And it is Jophiel who expelled Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden holding the flaming sword. Some of you may remember that from Genesis. Then there's Raphael, or Raphael. It means it is God who heals. And Raphael, it's not the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle. Okay? This is the archangel. Always brings messages of healing, of God's wholeness, united in God's spirit. There's Uriel, Uriel. God is my light. Who's the messenger of destiny, the messenger that lets people know that God's light goes before them to trust and to follow. And then there is one angel named Samael, or Samuel, as we like to call it, which literally means the venom of God. Seriously, the messenger of death. The messenger that says not only is there justice, but there's ramifications as well. And so it would be Samael who would bring the message of death. Why are these names important? Why do we even care about all of these old Hebrew angels? Well, let's take a look at how they apply into the birth narrative of Jesus. An angel named Gabriel announced to Zechariah that Elizabeth will bear a son named John, and announced to Mary that she will bear Jesus. That's what Carrie read for us this morning. That was Mary's prayer after receiving the news that she would bear Jesus. Now, to properly understand this, we can all think, oh, that's really nice. She was praising God because she was going to have Jesus. Wait a minute. Let's realize what's going on here. This is a teenage, pregnant, unwed woman. And in the time of Mary and Jesus, if you were teenage, well, don't even have to be teenage. If you were unmarried and pregnant, what was the penalty that was passed upon you? Stoning. Samael visited you. The angel of death. And yet, understanding her situation, Mary prays the Magnificat that you heard this morning. The praise to God. I am the most fortunate woman on earth. What God has done for me will never be forgotten. The God whose very name is holy, set apart from all others. His mercy flows in wave after wave on those who are in awe before him. Are you starting to get the idea? She is not looking at this as a death sentence. She is looking at the message of this angel as the very blessing of life. That is huge. And that changes her forever. Another angel appears to the shepherds and announces the birth of Jesus. And with that angel comes a whole heavenly army praising God. And as a result of that, as a result of that angel visiting and saying, in Bethlehem, this great thing is happening, what do the shepherds do? They leave their flocks by night and go to Bethlehem to see what great thing is happening there. Hope you're starting to see a pattern. In the final chapter of Luke's gospel, 24th chapter, verses 4 through 7, two angels appear in the empty tomb to inform the women that Jesus has risen. Why are you looking here where the dead are? He's arisen. And so as a result of that message, what do? Remember? They run back and share that message, that good news that they have experienced to the other followers of Jesus. They witness to it. Remember that word witness we talked about earlier? They witness to it. In the first chapter of Matthew's gospel, verses 19 and 20, it says, her husband Joseph, Mary's husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. They were betrothed, they weren't married. And so when he learned that Mary was with child, he's going to dismiss her. And it goes on in verse 20 and says, but just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And he changed what he was going to do as a result of that message. In the next chapter of Matthew, the second chapter, verses 13 to 15, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And then Joseph got up, and he took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. We see angels that come to Jesus after his baptism when he is driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to spend 40 days and 40 nights being tempted by the Satan, Ha-Satan, as we hear in Job, which literally means the Satan, the one who tries, the one who tests. And Matthew 4:11 says, "After this period of trial, then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him, bringing the message of God's love and pleasure with how Jesus had withstood the time of trial." And now I have something I really want to, I'm going to need your help with this. We're going to do just a couple minutes of Bible study today. Okay, do you all have Bibles up there? Good, okay. If you have a Bible in front of you, I really would like for you to pull it out. And I'd like you to turn to John's Gospel. It's in the second half of the Bible. It's the last of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So you'll find it after those Gospels. And I'd like you to go to chapter 5. Okay? And then I'm going to start reading between verses 1 and 4. And notice something interesting in your Bibles. I'm reading from The Message, which is by Eugene Peterson. It's his translation of Scripture. You are probably reading from either the New International Version or the New Standard Revised Version of Scripture. But they're the same in regards to what I'm trying to get at. It starts off and says, "Now in Jerusalem by the Sheep's Gate, there's a pool called in Hebrew Bethsaida or Bethzatha, which has five porticos. In these lay many invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed." And now, if you notice, that should take you about to the end of verse 3, right? What's next in your scripture? Verse 5. This is not a typo. Look down in the notes at the bottom of your column, and it should say something like, "Various old or ancient texts add," something like that. And then it goes on and says something like, "For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. And whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well from whatever disease that person had." Did you find that? Okay. This little piece of Bible study helps us to see some of the intricacies of Scripture. At the first service, I was pointing out that there are times where certain verses from certain manuscripts have been later removed and placed as a note or just away from the text of Scripture. And there are other times as Scripture was being consolidated, the body of Scripture was being formed, different comments and different explanations from the people of that time were added in. It's actually called glossing. And I have a minute, so I want to tell you about this, because I had a question at the first service. How did this happen? How does this happen? If the Bible is written by God, how did all this human stuff get into it? And it's because we're human. And because as we copied from manuscript to manuscript, oftentimes what would happen is they would be done by scribes in monasteries. And as this was done, you would have maybe anywhere from 5 to 20 scribes and one clergy person reading the manuscript. And all the rest of them are doing what? Copying as best they can. And some of these learned clergy had read this, and in the margins of their manuscripts had written notes. And as they read them to the scribes, they would just simply include their notes in what they read, and as the scribes wrote it, it became what? Literally gospel. Right? It did. That's how it happened. Also, at times when you would have gatherings of learned Christians, they would look to see if the things in the Gospels, the things particularly in the Gospels and Epistles, were still true with their understanding of the Christian teaching. And there were times where different verses would be pulled out, as we see in John's Gospel, chapter 5 today. Verse 4, being moved from the corpus, the body of the gospel text, into a footnote. But there's one thing that you need to take from this. Angels were playing in the pool. They really were. Angels were playing in the pool. And those who were ill and lame and paralyzed stayed by that pool waiting for the angel to stir the waters so that they could be the first in and be healed. So there's a message here, right? It's not just about the angels jumping in during you know, adult swim. It's really about the message that God heals. Right? God heals. God will heal. God will trouble the waters. And in troubling the waters, God heals. This was a message of hope and joy and peace to those who needed it, were ill, were diseased, or paralyzed. This is a message for the people. So I think we can see through all of this that angels are intermediaries between God and humanity. They bring crucial messages about God's will for humans. And they're heavenly beings, they're not earthly beings. Sorry, Clarence. So, what about guardian angels from the biblical sense? Not so much. Unless you can interpret their protection, God's protection, maybe as guardianship, but that's a stretch. So what about people becoming angels when they die? That's a common one, right? Oh, so-and-so has passed and is now an angel. While that spirit may still reside and still bless, it's not biblical. Angels are created as a separate set of entities by God. We see this even in the Transfiguration. We've talked about the Transfiguration where Jesus goes atop a mountain and is all of a sudden immersed in the light of God, the Shekinah of God. And with Jesus appears Elijah and Moses. Notice they don't come as angels. They come as themselves. They come as people who are with Jesus to converse, even though they no longer live. So don't confuse what we see with Elijah and Moses in the light of God with angels. Angels carry a different purpose, and that purpose is to be messengers, absolutely. To believe that the angels are messengers, people need to be willing and understanding that God still wants to communicate with us. Please understand that. What would have happened if people had not listened to the messages that the angels gave them. We're going to get to that in a second, because I want to take a look at certain cases and ask, what if? What if these people did not believe that God communicates? In each of the cases we've talked about already, the individuals that received a message were asked to change or to move. Think about that. They were asked to change how they thought, how they believed, or they were asked to pick up and go somewhere. Messages from angels require a response. They are not just given as, oh boy, whoopee. They really require us to engage with the message, and through the message, the originator of the message, God. One thing is true. In most of these cases, what was happening was beyond the human's experience, understanding, and knowledge. When the angels came to them, it was beyond what they themselves could conceive and how they themselves could react. What if Joseph hadn't believed the angel who told him that Mary's child was divinely conceived? Not so much. I don't believe that. What? Play that out in your mind. What might have happened? He was going to do what? Dismiss her quietly. And she was with child, and we've already talked about, if you are an unwed female and you are pregnant, what is your penalty? Death. Play that out. What if Mary hadn't believed Gabriel about the divine nature of her incarnation? What if she hadn't believed and said, I don't know what's going on here, but I got to get out of town? Because these people here, once they find out I'm pregnant, they're going to kill me. Left Joseph, ran away, and God only knows what happens at that point. What if Joseph hadn't believed the warning from the angel and hadn't fled south into Africa? What if he just said, no, come on. You think we're going to have Herod is going to murder all of the male children less than 2 years old in Bethlehem and the surrounding areas? You really think that's? Nah. Imagine what would have happened. They had to listen. And they had to believe that the message that they were being given was the divine will of God that was asking them to change or asking them to get up and move. One thing we know is that there are two components for effective communication to take place: transmission and reception. Those are the two pieces of it. When people don't listen or hear messages that are being transmitted, communication can't happen. We can only think of times when God may have sent messenger angels to people throughout the history of God's people. And those people in their humanness did what? go away. I don't want to hear this. You're asking me to change? You're asking me to move? Not so much. What we do know are the times when people said yes to God, when they listened, and how God worked in mighty ways through them. We still see these failures in communication today when people say things like, oh, I never heard that. Or, well, when was that said? And what it really means is, are you listening? Are you hearing? Are you seeing? Are you receptive to what's going on? to where God may be speaking? Or are you just going, nah, not so much, I don't know. I don't need that. Sometimes when people don't hear, don't listen, the transmitter thinks that the answer is in increasing the volume or the frequency of the message. Now, this seldom happens at my house, but sometimes it does. When I call on, you know, and I'm saying, honey, and Jill, in her wisdom, is consciously ignoring me. And I'm thinking, of course, well, she doesn't hear me, so, honey! And in her wisdom, her silence gets louder. And then, usually I'll just go, honey, 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 honey. I'm thinking, well, if I get louder or I say it more frequently, maybe she'll hear me. That happens with us too. Now, Jill's usually doing it to try to get me to come to her. Okay? To come and communicate with her rather than yell from a part of the house to another part of the house. And I get that, and she's right. But how often are we just flat not listening? We think whatever we're doing is far more important than whatever it is that the person's trying to get our attention needs. And we don't listen. There is a skill which is learned, thank God, called active listening. And that means expecting that people are communicating with you. Listening, wanting to absorb that. Active. Your receptors, your antennas are up. And when we do that, communication can flow. But when people aren't listening or just simply don't want to listen, no transmission can get through. So here are some questions for us to ponder this week. Are you listening and watching for the messages that God is still giving to humanity? Are you listening? Do you expect that God wants to still communicate with humanity and didn't just capriciously stop that when the Bible closed? And then this. Are you open? Are you eligible in your heart to receive the great message that we are preparing ourselves to receive from God in the form of Jesus Christ this season? Is your heart really open for this? It's going to make you do something. I got news for you. Because the great messages of God always cause us to do one of two things. What? Change or move. And if we hear this message, don't just say, oh, it's so sweet. It's so nice. Because if you hear it, that angel message is going to ask you to become a better version of yourself. And to be willing to get up and go as God leads. So now I have a question again. I'm going to come back to the same question I asked to start. How many of you really believe in angels? Okay. As messengers of God? Yes? Then open yourself to that. Understand that God still speaks. Angels still communicate messages. And through them, lives are changed. And the movement of Christ in the world takes place. Amen? Amen.